Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's message on the end of Genesis chapter 46 and the beginning of chapter 47 on the topic of taking spiritual inventory. In the first part of the message, Dr. Beakey talked about the most important question we can ask ourselves. Do you depend on the mediator, Jesus Christ? In this broadcast, Dr. Beakey will continue to draw upon the events of Joseph bringing his father and brothers to Egypt to raise four more questions by which we may take spiritual inventory of our lives. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life.
Well, the second great question I want to lay before you this morning is this. Do you behave with wisdom? Do you behave with wisdom? The fact that Joseph, their son and brother, was the prime minister, didn't provide Jacob and his sons with a kind of license to grab whatever they wanted in Egypt. They were not to behave arrogantly in a foreign land. They weren't to be bulls in a china shop saying, we can do what we want here because our brother is an authority. He'll give us whatever he wants. Actually, Joseph trained them, coached them in verses 31 through 34, rehearsing for them, preparing them for their interview with Pharaoh in a very different way, in a way of wisdom. He actually tells them what Pharaoh's going to ask them. And he tells his brothers what he wants them to say to Pharaoh. He practices it with them. And the stress here is that these men are shepherds. And of course, that I said already, that was a despised occupation. And so Joseph wants his brothers to handle this wisely. Look at the comment in verse 32. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle. They've brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. Then again, 47 verse 1. You see, Joseph wants them to wisely tell Pharaoh, you know, we're just shepherds, but don't worry, Pharaoh. We're not coming for handouts. We're not looking for unemployment benefits. We're not going to take anyone's job. Just let us be in Goshen. We'll be of no economic burden to you. We've brought our flocks and our herds with us. And notice in verse 1, the hint. They were already in the land of Goshen. Let us just stay where we are in the land of Goshen, which was, of course, the best land. And so Joseph, rather shrewdly, is hoping that the seed of thoughts such as these would fertilize in Pharaoh's mind. Now the brothers come. They get interviewed by Pharaoh, and they behave respectfully, humbly, wisely. Three times in verses 3 and 4, they describe themselves to Pharaoh as thy servants. They don't say, well, Pharaoh, you've already invited us to come to Egypt. We already have some rights. No. They just simply place themselves at Pharaoh's mercy, and then they make this simple plea. Let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. We're going to just sojourn. Let us just sojourn there. We're not here for a permanent stay, Pharaoh. The famine is sore in our land. Let us just be a while in the land of Goshen. But you see how wisely they handle this whole situation. Joseph is a shrewd politician. He knows exactly how Pharaoh thinks and how a loyal Semitic tribe settled on the vulnerable eastern border of Pharaoh's empire could actually be an asset for Pharaoh. It would fit in well with Pharaoh's political calculations because enemies would often come in from that direction. You see, Joseph thinks all these things through. He's got a rare combination of being both a humble saint and a skilled politician at the same time. He learned to choose in the halls of government in Egypt. His words carefully in all the challenges of Egyptian politics. And so he's setting this case before Pharaoh in the best possible light. He's managing Pharaoh with great diplomacy, with insight, with discernment. And he prepares everything, even to the point of telling his brothers in detail what to say to Pharaoh. No stone is left unturned. This is too often lacking in God's people today. So often Christians today are too naive, too insensitive, too unrealistic in their dealings with other people. Sometimes we speak about things that we don't really know very well. We don't know the subject. We overspeak, or sometimes we antagonize people when we don't really need to. Often we come across incompetently, not discerned, not shrewd, not sensitive. We would do wise, I think, to read more in the book of Proverbs, which talks so much about how to handle other people, how to handle the world as well. You see, just because Jesus is our Savior and we serve the King of Kings doesn't mean we're meant to behave in this world cruelly, like bulls in a china shop. But we're to behave with wisdom and discretion, to be as wise as serpents, as harmless as doves. So my inventory question is this: how did you behave in this past year, or how are you behaving in your life with the Egyptian world around you? How are you interfacing with this world? Are you acting as wisely as serpents, as harmless as doves? Do you show respect for others? Do you walk humbly as believers before them? Can the unbelieving world around you sense your wisdom, sense your inner peace through the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the third question of inventory this morning is this: do you convey blessings? Do you convey blessings? Notice in verses 7 through 10, chapter 47, Jacob has an interview with Pharaoh. The whole thing is fascinating. Here you have this mighty ruler, the greatest superpower in the world, Pharaoh, in all his glory and majesty. And facing him is a wrinkled, old, 130-year-old shepherd, standing amid what was to him alien and oppressive luxury. And yet, when you read those four verses, what's your overall impression? Well, it begins with Jacob blessing Pharaoh. And it ends with Jacob blessing Pharaoh. It's amazing. And you read it and you think, no, wait a minute. Shouldn't it be Pharaoh the greater blessing Jacob the lesser? But it's seemingly the lesser, the old shepherd, blessing the greater. And you wonder, well, who is the dominant figure here? Pharaoh is, after all, the most powerful man on the earth. One Pharaoh boasts that he has enslaved 233 Asian princes and 323 princesses. This is a man with immeasurable wealth. The luxury of the Egyptian palaces, we know from excavations in Egypt, include gold and jewels and alabaster and all the luxury of this world. And yet Jacob seems calm. He stands his own. He's not overwhelmed. He's not intimidated. He's not overawed. Unlike his sons, he never describes himself as Pharaoh's servant. But with typical Eastern modesty, he underplays his great age. He says, my years have been few and evil. He describes his life as a pilgrimage. How could this man remain so undaunted by Pharaoh's greatness, so unimpressed by his rank? Don't you think it's because Jacob has first stood before the Lord of all the earth, the God of galaxies, the Savior of sinners, and the Sovereign of history? And because he stood in God's presence, confronted by such a God, monarchs and presidents take their proper place. For Jacob realizes that even Pharaoh is but clay in the hand of Almighty God. But there's something more here. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. It's fascinating, isn't it? It's fascinating. We read in Hebrews that the greater, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Is the Bible saying, perhaps, that Jacob really is the greater? Is that possible? Absolutely. Absolutely. Jacob is greater. Jacob is a believer. Jacob is a child of the greatest king of all. And I think Jacob knows it. Humbly. He handles himself humbly. But he lifts up his old wrinkled hand. And he looks at Pharaoh. And he pronounces a blessing upon him. He wishes him well. He wishes him the blessing of Almighty God. He's grateful to Pharaoh. Pharaoh has lifted up his son. Pharaoh has provided a way through his son. And so he blesses Pharaoh. He seeks Jehovah's blessing for this man, for the prosperity and welfare of the great king of Egypt. It's also respectful, but it's also astonishing. Jacob blessing Pharaoh. But what wisdom here, don't you think? You see, wherever we go in this life, we don't need to be overawed as believers by any unbeliever in any measure of worldly power. It's easy for us to be overimpressed and to be overly nervous and to be intimidated. We think, well, we're nobodies after all. And these are important people. But not that we should become cynical or disrespectful in any way. No, not that. But dear friends, if you are a son and daughter of the King of Kings, you have a treasure greater than the whole world has. You have riches that Pharaoh knows nothing about, the pharaohs of this world. Spurgeon once said, the richest man in this world, if he doesn't know Jesus Christ, carries with him a coffin on his back, and in the end will have nothing but grave dust in his mouth. You see, it will all come to naught. A true believer can humbly stand tall before the pharaohs of this world and realize that he's more wealthy than Pharaoh. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. What is this but the fulfillment of God's original covenant promise to Abraham? I will bless thee and thou shalt be a blessing. Egypt has been blessed through Joseph. Joseph has been a blessing to that whole nation. He's saving them from starvation. The whole of the Near East is going to be blessed because of Joseph. And you see, what you realize as a believer but can hardly fathom, and what the world doesn't realize at all, is that the blessing of a nation rests upon the shoulders in Christ of believers among them. Why is it that in America today, with the burgeoning homosexual movement, God has not destroyed this nation altogether like he did Sodom and Gomorrah? Could it be that it's because there's more than 10 God-fearing in this land? And so the question we need to ask ourselves is this: are we a blessing in the place where we live? Are we a blessing to the world? Are we salt of the earth and light of the world? We are not to envy the world. We're not to fear the world. We're not to be intimidated by the world. We're to love and appreciate them as far as we're called to do, but we're also to be a blessing to them. By showing godliness in their midst, and by praying for them, by praying for rulers. So do you pass this inventory test as well? Is it your daily prayer to both be blessed by God and to be a blessing to all those around you with whom you come into contact in God's providence? Question number four, do you confess your unworthiness? Do you confess your unworthiness? Sandwiched in the middle of this interview, in verse 9, we read these remarkable words where Jacob says to Pharaoh, "Few and evil have been the days of my pilgrimage, the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers." Jacob doesn't distort the truth. He's not out to impress Pharaoh. He's not out to tell Pharaoh what a saint he is. Actually, he's saying, few and evil have been the years of my... I've had a hard life. I've had a hard life. And his life had been hard. His flight to Mesopotamia, his trials at the hand of Laban, the rape of his daughter Dinah, his beloved Rachel's death, his oldest son's power seeking incest, his favorite son's apparent death. Life has been tough for Jacob. And moreover, though Jacob's life is now 20 years beyond the ideal Egyptian lifespan, which we know was 110 years, so that Pharaoh cannot help but be impressed with Jacob's age, Jacob says, my life has actually been rather short. Short compared to Abraham, who was 175, and my father Isaac, who lived to be 180. I've not attained to the years of their pilgrimage. Few and evil was the unadorned truth. And so you see this incredible, beautiful humility of this old shepherd in front of this great king, acting very much the opposite of what some elderly people act like today. Today you often hear older people say, well, I'm going to be 85 in a few months. I've got a brother who's only 80 and well, he can't see very well and can't walk very well and he can't drive anymore. And I can still do this and I can still do that. And his memory's fading and such a blessing. Mine is still strong and it all sounds pious and good. And it's all well. It's all good to be thankful for these things. But underneath is a little bit the feeling, I've got more functional faculties than those my age around me. There's a bit of pride sometimes, isn't there? Pride can be so subtle. But you see, Jacob is purged of this. He downplays his age. He doesn't say, I'm going to be 131 in a few months, Pharaoh. He says, I'm 130. And I'm young compared to my father, my grandfather. Don't admire me because of my age. My life has been tough. There's really nothing about me to admire. Someone else once stood before a Pharaoh who sounded a lot like this. I hear you can understand dreams and interpret them. It is not in me, O king. Sounds familiar. You know, I wish I knew the answer to this question. But did Pharaoh think at that moment of Joseph standing before him? And was he impressed? As the world sometimes can be. When he saw this incredible humility of this old shepherd. And thought back of his son and his humility. Did he think about himself? And I mean, people were worshiping the... As a god. That's what Pharaoh meant. The Egyptians worshiped them as gods. Did Pharaoh ever think about Joseph's humility and Jacob's humility and wonder about his own godlike status among the people? Well, we won't know the answer to that question, will we? But far more important than the answer is The inventory question for us, are we walking among other people, downplaying ourselves, confessing our unworthiness, confessing it is not in me? And what impression does Jacob make this morning on us? You see, this sense of unworthiness is a beautiful mark of grace. And we learn that, particularly when we are in the presence of Almighty God. Because Jacob has stood in the presence of someone greater than Pharaoh. He doesn't have to try to build himself up in the presence of a mere man. No, for Jacob, you see, people are not big and God is small, but God is big and people are small, and therefore he humbles himself before the Almighty. And he says, few and evil have the days of my pilgrimage been. Fifth question. Last question of inventory this morning. Do you show contentment with God's provision? Last part of our text teaches us that Pharaoh and Joseph ended up providing Jacob and his brothers with three important gifts. First, land. There's the gift of land, the land of Goshen, no less. In the land of Goshen, verse 6, Pharaoh says, let them dwell. This was no small gift, friends. This was amazing. And this is exactly what Joseph wanted, exactly how Joseph set it up that Pharaoh's mind would go this way. Because Goshen was a place of rich pasture. It was described in the passage as the best of the land. Joseph wanted that rich pasture for his own brothers. He wanted them to settle in Goshen because Goshen was also on its own. They wouldn't be influenced by the Egyptians. They could settle on their own. They wouldn't be in the way of the Egyptians. They wouldn't be looked on with suspicion. You see, Egyptians looked on shepherds with suspicion, sort of like we might look on gypsies today in Europe or something. The Egyptians didn't want to mix with shepherds. So Joseph says, here they can worship separately the living God. They can shepherd on their own. They can have this good land. Calvin puts it this way, so the Lord permits us to be despised and rejected by the world, that being liberated and cleansed from its pollution, we may cultivate holiness. That's what's happening here. They're cut off, basically, from the rest of the nation, so they can worship God unmolested. And in God's providence, when the day will come, Goshen will offer an ideal escape route when they have to leave Egypt. Because they're already on the edge of Egypt, on the northeastern border. How much more difficult the Exodus would have been if they had lived 500, 600 miles south down the Nile. So God provides, through Pharaoh and Joseph, the land. Second, employment. Employment. I don't know if you caught that in verse 6. If thou knowest any men of activity among them, that is, any go-getters among your brothers, Joseph, make them rulers over my cattle. We're told, actually, that a later Pharaoh had 3,300 foreigners looking after his cattle and sheep. That means they would be civil servants, they would be officers of the crown, they'd have legal protections, which aliens rarely got in Egypt. Pharaoh's offering these things to Joseph's brothers. They are actually employed as superintendents of the royal cattle. Isn't God amazing and surprising? And third, in addition to land and employment, there is provision, complete provision. Verse 11, Joseph gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land. That possession means legal possession in the original Hebrew word, with a title deed. They actually own the land. And verse 12, Joseph nourished his father and his brethren, all his father's household, with bread. And then there's that lovely phrase, according to their families. He reckons up the number of their children, and he provides them with everything they need, food for every child, even the smallest baby among them. And then you read in verse 13, where we will begin next week, God willing, and there was no bread in all the land. What a contrast. I'll give you bread for your babies. I'll provide for you in every way, and there's no bread in all the land. Well, friend, surely you've been blessed with provision in the past year and throughout your life. And may I ask you this question? Are you content with God's provision? With the land? With your employment? With your provision? That too is a mark of a believer. He's content to dwell among his own people like the Shunammite. You're content if you're a believer with what God gives you. How tragic it is when a believer murmurs about his provision, when our provision is so much more than so many in the world. Murmuring is a very bad sign indeed. Well, we've taken inventory, and how did you fare? Individually? Do you depend on the mediator? Do you behave with wisdom? Do you convey blessings? Do you confess your unworthiness? Do you show contentment with God's provision? Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. If you would like to get more information about these broadcasts, to download free booklets, or to support this ministry, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.weebly.com. That's gospeltrumpet.weebly.com. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God." May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.